Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We'll be studying from Genesis this evening. Thank you so much for being back here tonight. Appreciate you being here. Jerry mentioned Hazel being here, and it's just good to see her out tonight. She's had COVID, but she's doing better and even able to be out, and we are grateful for that. I want to talk about Joseph this evening. Joseph is considered as being a successful man. And we're going to talk about why Joseph was a successful man. I want to read verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 39. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." You remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers to the caravan of Ishmaelites who were going into Egypt. And then these Ishmaelites, this caravan, sold him then to Potiphar as a slave in Potiphar's house. But here in this time of trial for Joseph, being now separated from his father who loved him, from his family, and being a slave in Egypt, a foreign land, he was successful. And there are various reasons why Joseph was successful. And I would say that the first one, and probably the foremost reason, main reason, was that God was with him. And we read that here in Genesis 39. It says in verse 2 again, "The Lord God was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." So the fact that God was with him, whatever Joseph touched, it prospered. And Potiphar saw that. Whatever he did was good, and it was beneficial to Potiphar. And so Potiphar really gave Joseph the run of the house, gave him really the run of all that he had, and had authority over all that he had. The only thing that Potiphar knew about what he had was what he ate. Joseph had control over the rest because he knew that God was with Joseph. Joseph was successful in all he did, and it was beneficial to him. But God was with him. We see this also later, and we'll talk about this later, when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to commit fornication with her. Joseph wouldn't do that, and eventually she lied about him. And Potiphar then had him put in prison, the prison where the king's prisoners were confined. But it says even there, now he's in prison, he was successful because God was with him. It says in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." It says in Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen as he's speaking to the Jews. In Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." God was with him. And I believe, and we'll talk as we make application of this, that God is with us. If we're going to be successful, it will be because God is with us. Joseph was one of the most admirable characters in the Old Testament. He was a man of great character. His personal characteristics were impressive, and I want to just go through very quickly some of the characteristics of Joseph that were very impressive. We know that he was unblemished in character. He was a man of integrity. All that he did was honest, and we'll see that as we look at the various things that Joseph did, even as he dealt with Potiphar. No doubt he didn't steal from him. He was honest in all that he did. And then Potiphar's house prospered. We see this when he was in prison, a man of integrity. He was a man who trusted God. You remember, a butler and a baker was put in prison. That is, Pharaoh's butler and baker displeased Pharaoh the king. And so Pharaoh had him put in prison. And they were put under Joseph's care in this prison. Joseph was in this prison. You remember they both had dreams same night, and they told Joseph the dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. But I want you to notice what he stated here in Genesis 40 and verse 8. And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now, Joseph doesn't say, "Well, I can interpret this." No, he says, interpretations belong to God. And he knew God was with him. And so he said, "Tell me the dreams." But he gives credit to God. He puts trust in God that God would then be the one who would then interpret this. Later, the same with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said to you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." But notice what Joseph says. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He puts his trust in God. He knows where his abilities are, and he gives credit to God. He trusts God in all that he did. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 to 52, even in calling his sons, you remember the king of Pharaoh later when Joseph became a ruler in Egypt. He gave him a wife and also gave, and Joseph had children. But notice the names that he gave his sons and what they mean. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." God is the one that has done this. And he understood that, and he put his trust in God in all that he did. In Genesis 50 and verse 20 it says, "But as for you," this is talking to his brothers about why this happened. "But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And so he even understands that the reason that he was sold into Egypt was because of God's plan. God had a plan. And no doubt through it all, even though I don't think Joseph understood, even when he was in Potiphar's house or when he was in prison, what that plan was. There's no indication that God had revealed it to him. But he remained faithful to God. He trusted God. And God was with him. And God fulfilled his plan through him. But that's another wonderful, impressive characteristic that we see of Joseph that made him a successful man. He was one who had wisdom. In Genesis 41, verse 39, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you." They saw wisdom in Joseph. And Joseph, remember, had interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. This is the reason that he was brought up out of prison. He had interpreted the butler and the baker's dreams. They came true. You remember the butler was restored to his service as a butler. The baker was put to death just as Joseph had interpreted those dreams. But Joseph said to the butler, "Remember me when you come before the king." But he forgot about him. But it was some time later when Pharaoh had two dreams. And he didn't have the interpretation. No one could interpret those dreams. One of the dreams, they were both the same. But one was that there were seven cows that came up out of the river, and they were fat and good cows. And then there came up after that seven ugly cows, bad cows. And he says that the seven bad cows ate up the seven good cows. And what does this mean? And Joseph interpreted the dream that there would be 7 years of plenty. That's the seven plump, fat, lean cows were ones who represented the 7 years of plenty, but it would be followed by 7 years of famine. They would eat up all the good of that 7 years of plenty. And so that was the interpretation. There would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And he advised the king to select someone who would be over the business of during the 7 years of plenty to gather in one-fifth of all of their produce and to bring it and store it up in those 7 years of plenty so that they would have grain, have food during the 7 years of famine. And that was good to Pharaoh and I think others. And this is when Pharaoh says, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you." And he set Joseph as the one who would be the ruler over this business. And he became a ruler in Egypt. Matter of fact, the only one above him was Pharaoh himself. But what Joseph had was wisdom. And because of his wisdom, because of how he conducted himself and how he was a man of integrity and the things that he said and did, people saw his wisdom. Also, he was a man who had the ability to make the best of unpleasant circumstances. Can you imagine being sold by your brothers who hated you as a slave? He's now in Potiphar's house as a slave. All things are going fairly well, but then he's lied about and put in prison, where the king's prisoners are put. But he remains faithful to the Lord and trusts the Lord. He makes the best of the unpleasant circumstances, knowing that God will be with him through it all, not knowing, no doubt, the plan that God had. He had the ability to forgive and forget. What about later, after he became a ruler in Egypt, and you remember that the famine extended into the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his father lived, and where his brothers lived. And they learned, Jacob and his sons learned, that there was grain in Egypt during the 7 years of famine. And so they went to Egypt. Jacob sent his sons, not Benjamin the first time, but sent his sons to Egypt in order to buy grain. And remember, Joseph recognizes them as his brothers. They don't know him. Of course, they weren't expecting their brother, whom they sold into Egypt some 15 years. He was 17 when he was sold, and then when he was before Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. This was now, well, it was 2 years into the 7 years of famine, so that had been 9 years since the 13, so that would have been about 20-something years. And I don't know if my math is correct on that. I didn't put all that together. But he was there for many years, but his brothers are before him. And they don't recognize Joseph as this man who is a ruler in Egypt as their brother. But he eventually makes himself known to them, you remember. And he forgives them. He speaks kindly to them. And he tells them to come. Bring my father down. Bring the family all down to Egypt. He had prepared a land for them, the land of Goshen, where they would be taken care of during the remaining years. It's 5 more years of that famine in the land. And so Jacob and the brothers, his brothers and their families, come down into Egypt. About 70, including Joseph and his family, there were about 75. And they lived in the land of Goshen. But then later, his father Jacob had died. And they took Jacob, his father, back to Canaan and buried him in the land of Canaan, in that plot of ground that Abraham had purchased for the burying of his family. Well, the brothers begin to worry about Joseph maybe now taking vengeance on them. And I want you to notice what Joseph says to them here in Genesis 50, beginning with verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Who's he speaking to? Those who hated him, wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him as a slave. But he forgives and speaks kindly to them, takes care of them. That's the kind of man that he was. And as we've already indicated, he had an active concern for his relatives. He's taking care of them. And we see humility on his part. As we've already indicated, as he spoke to the butler and the baker and to Pharaoh, how that he gave God the credit for what he was doing and showing his humility, humbling himself before God. He was just a servant in the hand of God. Also, I think we need to acknowledge here that Joseph was not in an easy situation to serve God. He's in Egypt. And Egypt is an idolatrous nation. They didn't believe in the one true and living God. They served other gods. As a matter of fact, he is given the daughter as his wife, the daughter of a heathen priest. I think the priest of On, to be his wife. Look at Genesis 41, verse 45. It says, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On." So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And not only that, living in this idolatrous country, you can imagine the licentiousness, the evil, the wickedness that was all around him. There's no indication that he ever gave into that, that he ever allowed himself to be influenced by these evil practices. He remained faithful to God, no doubt, through it all. Did he convert his wife to believe in the one true and living God? We don't know. But we do know that he remained faithful. And he continued to put his trust in God. Made his living working at the pagan court of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And that is impressive when we consider the evil influences around him and how he could remain faithful even in a wicked world. There are two situations which illustrate Joseph's character here. One is, as we've already mentioned, that's when he was tempted to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife. And she had, from day to day, had tempted him, wanting him to lie with her. Now, I would assume that this was a very tempting thing for him, that she was no doubt a beautiful woman. It would have been a very pleasurable thing for him. They no doubt maybe could have kept it quiet. She did not want it, to be known to Potiphar. And there were ways in which Joseph maybe could have reasoned it out and said, maybe this will be okay. But he chose not to do that. And I want to notice the reasons why he chose not to. Look in Genesis 39, beginning with verse 8, it says, "And he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife.'" He didn't want to treat Potiphar bad. He would be cheating Potiphar. And so he was concerned about Potiphar here. But first and foremost, I think here's the reason why he didn't want to commit this sin. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Committing adultery with her would have been a sin against God, and that's not something he could fathom doing. Was it a temptation for him? Yes, no doubt. Was it something that would have been pleasurable to him? Yes, no doubt. But he overcame that temptation. And that's the reason that he would be considered as a successful man, one who we would look up to and would consider as an example for our lives. The second thing is the treatment of his brothers. We've already seen this. You remember that when he made himself known to his brothers, he was kind, spoke kindly to them. We didn't read from this earlier in Genesis 45. This is now after he had made himself known that he is Joseph. It says that Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What a wonderful attitude. And as we mentioned earlier in Genesis 50, 19 to 21, Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? God will render vengeance. God is the one that will take care of the sinner." He's not in the place of God to do that. But he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow, what a wonderful attitude to have. And you look at these two instances and we see illustrations of his character, of his refusal of a temptation, and his treatment of those who had treated him so terribly, and how that he was kind to them and served them. Well, Joseph was subject to the terms, temptation, urges, and everyone that saying to have the same temptations that we have. There's lust, fear, jealousy, pride. He was subject to those, but he remained faithful. Yet he overcame these, even in very difficult situations, because he guided his conduct on the basis of sound standards of conduct. In other words, what we're seeing here is that Joseph acted on principle. He acted on principle rather than impulse. And the lessons that we learn from this, if there's anything that we learn, we need to make sure we know what our principles are and make sure that then we live our lives based on those principles and not based on how we feel, on impulse. So many of us, so many people act on how they feel, what they want, what they desire, and principle can then be discarded. But if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to be successful as He, in His eyes, then it's going to be because we live by principle. And it's not always easy to do that. Let's look at some applications of this. First of all, trusting the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." In other words, whenever we are faced with situation in our lives, we don't know why things are happening as they're happening. We don't know what the future holds, but we trust in the Lord. We lean not on our own understanding of what we think, but on what the Lord's will is. And so we might be tempted, because of hard times, to forsake principle, to forsake what God has commanded me to do in order to make my life a little bit better. There are people who don't have a job. I need a job. And the opportunity that comes before them maybe is a job that involves some sinful practices, some things that would cause them to be participating in that which would be sinful. For example, a person's offered a job to drive a truck that hauls beer. Now, could a Christian do that? Someone says, well, in order to provide for himself and his family, I guess that would be okay. No, the person has principle. He's not going to do anything that's going to where he participates in promoting that which is evil. He's going to make those decisions based on principle, put his trust in the Lord. And so the Lord will take care. The Lord will provide. And he then does what is right because he trusts in the Lord. He does not lean on his own understanding, what he thinks he needs to do. We can apply this to situations of where we have a family member that say that has same-sex attractions. And we love them, of course. But they are involved in practices that are sinful. And they say they can't help it. And they plead with us to understand them. To understand what they're going through. And what do we do? What some do is they forsake their principle, and they then, in order to continue to have the kind of relationship they want to have with this person, they will then condone and encourage the person, or at least not discourage them in their practices. What do? We trust in the Lord. We don't lean on our own understanding, what we think. We'll end up finding some way to justify what we want to do. But we must maintain our trust in the Lord and what He says, and encourage our loved one to put their trust in the Lord and to listen. There are many other applications that we could make of that, but it's a matter of abiding by principle and not abiding by what we would want, what we desire. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is in a context of where he's talking about fornication, using your body for fornication, sexual immorality. And what he is saying here, you glorify God in your body. You do not join it to a harlot. You don't join your body to someone that is not, you're not joined to by God, that is not your mate. And why? Because your body belongs to God. You've been purchased at a price. You glorify God in your spirit and in your body, in which are God's. That's the principle. And so as we think about the use of our bodies, and of course we would not want to use it for sexual immorality, that is taking that which is a member of Christ and joining it to a harlot. But neither would we want to do things that we know or want to do intentionally destroy it. That's the reason I believe that smoking is sinful. Now, I understand a person that says smoking, it may take some time to get off of that, and I understand patience, but I believe that every Christian, when they come to understand what smoking is, what it does, that they are going to do all they can to try to get off of that, and they will, they can. They recognize that their body belongs to the Lord, and they're not going to intentionally to destroy it for no good reasons. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves. I think there's a matter of gluttony that can be also become a issue here as well, because our bodies are to be used to glorify God. They're not to be used for our own personal desires and pleasures. There is legitimate pleasure that God has given in this life, and we can engage in those pleasures. But those things that are sinful, and we need to not allow our bodies to be used. Also, Proverbs 10 verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Joseph was a wise man. He said those things that were right, good, and that gave credit to God. And that led people in the right way and led them to believe and to understand who the true and living God is. And we need to understand that our words are important. The Lord expects us to be careful about our words. Look with me, and I don't have this up on the screen, but look over in the book of James, James chapter 1. And beginning with verse 19, James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Look at verse 26 If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. He's talking about bridling the tongue, being careful about what you say. We see this in chapter 3. We won't take the time to read that. But he talks about the importance of controlling the tongue. Look with me also in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 6, Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What he's saying is be careful, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Be careful about not only what you say, but how you say it. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Your words being with grace, no doubt that was the kind of man that Joseph was, a man who was wise in what he would say. We need to think about that. That's a principle that we need to live by. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. You know, Joseph was more concerned about the good name than he was the riches. Now, he obtained riches, but that was not his goal. His goal in life was to please God. And in pleasing God, he becomes a man of integrity, of honesty, trusting God. And that is what builds a person's a good name, a good reputation. Now, we're more concerned about what God thinks of us than what men think. But as we are more concerned about what God thinks and we put into practice His will within our life, we will be people of integrity and honesty, a person of good judgment, and that's sensible in the things that he does. And what he will then develop is a good name, a good reputation. And that's a principle that we want to live by. We want to be concerned about our reputation around us, and so we're always acting in ways that are indications of integrity and honesty. In Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. In other words, don't commit adultery. Be faithful to your wife, to your husband. And be faithful because that's what God would have you to do. And you would not want to treat your mate in such a manner. Also in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this principle here is to put God first in our life, to make spiritual things the most important aspects of our life, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Many times our goal is to gain material things because we think that's what's going to bring us fulfillment in life. If I could get more money, if I could get more things, then that is what's going to make me happy. And we come to realize that's not really where it's all about if we're going to follow Jesus. It's going to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But that's a principle that we live by, is making spiritual things, the things of God, the priority within our life. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We all understand that there's going to come payday. Harvest day is coming. And what we're doing, the things that we do in this life, we're sowing seed. And the harvest day is going to come. What is it going to be? Paul says here that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's a principle that we live by. And we act in ways because we know that harvest day is one day coming. Well, all of us need to remember our principles. These are just some. Why was Joseph a successful man? Well, it's because he lived by principle, not by impulse. And we need to remember our principles. Look at Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 Peter rather, chapter 1 and verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, these are things they knew, but Peter recognized the importance of reminding them of these things. And the Lord understands we need to be reminded. That's the reason that we preach the same thing sometimes. We state the same principles because it's easy for us to forget. We need to be reminded. As we study God's Word, that's how we are reminded of these principles. As we then live our lives, we need to have our minds full of God's will, of God's thinking, of His principles, and help us then in living our lives, remembering those principles. Most important, we need to apply our principles. You remember what God said to Joshua when Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He stated earlier how that he needed to apply the Word of God, to have the Word of God and obey it if he was going to be successful. It would be because he took the Word of God and he then obeyed that Word. And in doing that, he would be strong, courageous, not be afraid as they would go into a land that was filled with enemies, and where they were going to be involved in battle with people who could kill them. But as they would continue to put their trust in God, abide by the principles that they had been taught, and God would be with them and help them through this. Joseph succeeded because he remained steadfastly true to his principles rather than allowing himself to be sidetracked by the impulses of the moment. And if we're going to be the Christian we ought to be, we need to do the same thing. I hope the things we've said tonight has been helpful, a remembrance to us that we need to take these principles and allow them to make a difference in the decisions that we make. Keep those things in mind. Not just what I want, not just what I feel, but it's what would please God. What would be consistent with the principles that He has called upon me to live by. If there are any here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.